Let me turn that on. How's that? Thank you. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Father, there's so much in this portion of Scripture that I pray that your Spirit would take whatever is pertinent to each one in this room today and drive it home to their hearts. But first begin with me, Father, and fill me with your Spirit, that I might be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I ended last week's sermon by saying we don't need good advice in dealing with the flesh. We need good news. And that good news is about the sinless life of Jesus Christ that was laid down voluntarily in death, the death of a substitute sacrifice, which was followed then by a victorious resurrection, a real resurrection, a bodily resurrection, And not only that, but the good news also includes Christ's ascension to heaven and his glorification at the right hand of the Father while he waits the Father's time for him to return to earth and bring everything to its consummated end. That's the gospel we believe. That's the gospel we preach. And it's only the gospel that can set us free from the bondage of sin and from the tendency for us to try to make ourselves right with God by our own efforts, even strict adherence to God's rules. And that was the problem that Paul was dealing with as he addresses the churches to the in Galatia. He had to explain to them again that salvation is totally by God's unearned kindness through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If anybody was going to be made right with God, it would not be by their own efforts, but it would only come from God's grace. Not only are we saved by grace, justified by faith and by grace, but God also enables us to live for him by his grace. Even more, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as I've said many times, and I will continue to say, the entire Christian life is gift. From start to finish, it is gift. The grace of God saves us, and the grace of God in his power keeps us safe all the way to heaven. Now, to say we need good news and not good advice doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't give us some excellent advice when it comes to living in community with others. And for those of you who've been with us for the last couple of weeks, I gave you this outline of Galatians that Howard Baker wrote when he talked about spiritual transformation being the theme of Galatians. And he focused on Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So how does Christ become formed in a church? How is a church spiritually transformed? Well, it's by being centered in the gospel. It's lived as story. It's realized through faith. It's accomplished by the Spirit. And it is experienced in community. And it's that community experience that I want to flesh out for us today. But the word advice means recommendation regarding a decision or course of conduct. A synonym is the word counsel. So Paul gives wonderful counsel for us in how to live with one another. And when it comes to Paul's letters, he often sets forth gospel truth and then builds on that truth in giving counsel on how to live out that gospel, how to incorporate the truth of the gospel in all the areas of our life. We'll see that more next week with 1 Corinthians, where Tommy is going to show us the various problems that the Corinthian church was experiencing and how Paul interwove the gospel truth as the answer, the antidote to those various problems. And we'll look at more detail as we preach in or from 1 Corinthians. We see it again in Romans, where our brother Don is going to present an overview of Romans. He's going to show us that the first 11 chapters are doctrine, and then chapters 12 through the rest going to be our deportment, our behavior, our conduct. Paul often does that. We have the same thing here in Galatians, particularly in the area of community life. So let's talk about communal living a little bit. When it comes to living in community with one another, we live in community in several dimensions. You have that inward dimension, that your inward life, your inner world that involves your mind, your will, and your emotions. It also involves that major conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and that's what we kind of dealt with last week. But then there's the outward life that you live in dimension. You live with other people, among other people. And that outward life, that outward world in which you live, can be divided into two groups. Those who are fellow members of the body of Christ, those who are members, as Paul calls them, the household of God or the household of faith, and then everybody else, those who are not a part of the household of faith. In other words, you live among children of God and you live in the world among children of the devil. Well, I want us to first think about those in the family of God that you live with in community. And if you are aware, and I think we really need to remember this, remind ourselves, if you are aware of the real struggle that you face within yourself of flesh and spirit, that those things that you don't want to do and those things you do want to do and how that they're constantly at war with one another, if you are aware of that conflict and that struggle within you, we have to remind ourselves and remember that so is everybody else. So is all the other believers around us have that same struggle between flesh and spirit. And we might not know about that conflict unless we see the evidence of the flesh at work. And I remind you of what Paul said in verses 19 to 20, where he gives 15 evidences of the flesh at work. He calls them the works of the flesh. This is the flesh at work. How does the flesh manifest itself? What's the evidence of the flesh? And he lists 15 different manifestations. I pointed out last week that in the New Testament, there are over 100 manifestations. That's why Paul says, and such things as these. But you have these different categories. If there are different categories, he has the sexual realm, sexual sins, the first three. Then you have religious sins, such as idolatry and sorcery. And then you have a whole list of what we could call relationship sins, community sins, sins that affect other people. And you can take an English dictionary to your benefit and just look up these different words. What is enmity? What is strife? Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I don't need to define those for you, though I could take the time to do that. But those are the ways the flesh manifests itself in community. Now, Paul says something interesting here. He warns in verse 21, I warned you before that those who do such things, and that word is in the present tense, so you have to kind of add to that, those who keep on doing, those who are practicing such things as he just lists, these 15 outbreaks of the flesh, those who practice these kinds of things continually will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we must let God speak. This is not what I've said. This is not what I've determined to be true. This is what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what God makes clear, not only here, but elsewhere, and I'm not going to go elsewhere. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why might Paul warn the Galatians about such a strong, strong warning? Very sobering. And I think it's likely that there were those in the Galatian churches that lived a different lifestyle than a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-led lifestyle. They may have professed faith in Jesus, but their lifestyle didn't match their profession. They may have been those who, as he talks about in Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the what? The flesh. That is, there were those who thought, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm not under the law anymore. I can live however I want to live. And as we're going to see in Corinthians, a lot of that manifested itself in sexual sins. And Paul makes it very clear, if you are practicing sexual sins, there's no kingdom of God for you. And that should be a strong warning. That should be a wake-up call to anybody to check his spiritual condition. To, as Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And we need to take this warning seriously. But how do we know if we're walking by the Spirit or if we're led by the Spirit? Because he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. And again, that word is present tense imperative, present tense command. Keep on walking. And the idea of walking is let this be your lifestyle. Keep on living by the Spirit. Let the Spirit and His Word be what directs your life. This is how you live. You are a spirit person who's living by the Spirit. And then verse 18, it says, if you are led by the Spirit. Again, if you are guided, if the Spirit is in front of you and you're following, and that's what verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's follow closely behind the Spirit. Excuse me, it's the Spirit that's leading us. So how do you know if you're following the Spirit? How do you know if you're living according to the Spirit? Well, just as the flesh manifests itself inwardly and outwardly, so the Spirit manifests itself by its fruit. And the fruit will tell us what tree the person belongs to. And what is that fruit? Verse 22. Love, joy, peace. Again, that probably likely internal, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Again, there's external communal living. Self-control, probably again, that could be both internal and external. How many of us need to control our lips when it comes to other people? But anyway, you have this fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit will tell us what tree the person belongs to. And I use the tree metaphor because Jesus taught that a tree is known by its what? Fruit. He said this first about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And he said the same thing, or essentially the same thing, in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, when he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, there aren't any good people. There's none good, no, not one, right? Well, right, but how does one become a good person? He gets born again. He gets a new heart. And from that new heart then comes the good fruit. And so we have the same thing here. If you have the Spirit of God and you're walking by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you're keeping in step with the Spirit, you're following the Spirit, you're being guided by the Word of God, which is Spirit-inspired, then this will be manifested by the fruit in your life. So how do Spirit people live in community with one another? And let's look, first of all, how to live with other believers. Well, first of all, let's look at how not to live with other believers. You know, there's ways you shouldn't be living with other believers. Let's look at that from what Paul says to the Galatians. First way you should not live in community is you should not bite and devour one another. Look at verse 15, chapter 5. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." Now, this is very graphic imagery. The imagery that he's using here is of wild animals savagely attacking and killing each other, consuming one another. Have you ever heard the expression to bite somebody's head off? You ever had somebody bite your head off? Well, what does that mean? If you think of that literally, wow, it's not a very pleasant scene, is it? It's kind of gory. Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed. Paul's likely dealing here with verbal aggression or verbal attacks on others. And it's easy to see how those who were trying to live by the law instead of by grace would attack those who they didn't think were living up to God's rules, God's standards. We need to beware of our words, don't we? Have you ever read somebody the Riot Act? What does that mean? Have you ever had the Riot Act read to you? Have you ever given somebody a piece of your mind? Maybe you ought not to. You might not be able to afford it. We've got to be careful of our words. Paul tells us elsewhere, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt. This kind of behavior is likely fueled by pride. Paul warns about that in chapter 5, verse 25. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pride probably was the major problem with the Galatians, these Judaizers. They were conceited. They were exalting themselves over everybody else. They probably had a holier-than-thou attitude. Pride kills body life, folks. Pride kills community. When we're always comparing ourselves with other people or comparing other people to ourselves and thinking that we're better than others, that's a real problem. Paul will deal with that in many of his letters. Self-seeking, self-exalting attitudes ruin spirit living. So how should we live? Well, let me give you several ways. First of all, loving service. Loving service. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now Galatians 5, 6 is about as close as Paul gets to agreeing with James, who wrote that faith without works is what? Dead. So how do we know someone has faith in Jesus Christ? James would say, by his works. How would Paul say we knew somebody had faith in Jesus Christ? He would say, by his love. In all of Paul's letters, love is the supreme virtue. Jesus taught the same thing. The greatest evidence of belonging to Christ is what? John 13, 35, they shall know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 2, 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but I live the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So because Paul experienced Christ's love in this very tangible way of Christ dying for him, then Paul says, I'm going to live loving others. I wish time would permit me, but we'll look at these later when we get to Romans. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, though, says what? Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul says the same thing to the Romans. Let your love be without hypocrisy. He says the same thing to the Romans as he said to the Galatians, that love is fulfilled, or the law is fulfilled in one word. What? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is love? There's all kinds of definitions for that. The world has all kinds of definitions. We use that word. That's such a broad range. I love ice cream. I love my wife. Is that the same kind of love? Probably not. I would hope not. Well, let me just give you my definition of love. And you probably won't find this anywhere. I made this up. What is love? Love is faith at work that seeks the best interests of others. Faith at work. What are the works of the flesh? The absence of faith. The absence of faith at work. When the flesh is at work, faith is not working. Faith is not working through love when the flesh works and activates. What are the works of the flesh? Whatever they are, you can find definitions for all of those things. Whatever they are not love. Whatever is the sexual immorality that Paul was referring to, and it's a broad word, the word porneia, from where we get our word pornography. Whatever pornography is, it is not love. It is a work of the flesh. Whatever the uncleanness is that he's referring to, it's not love. Whatever the impurity is, when he talks about that, sensuality, it's not love. It is a work of the flesh. It is faith absent. The flesh looks after its own interest, its own advantage over others. Love looks after the interests of others. Then there's this matter of gentle restoration. That's how we live in community. Chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Several things here. I could spend a whole sermon on this. But spirit people help restore tripped up believers, those who might step out of bounds. That the word transgression is to step out of bounds. It's what happens when they're playing basketball and the referee has to blow the whistle because somebody has stepped out of bounds and ends the play. Those who find themselves suddenly and unexpectedly caught in a trespass, a sin. I don't know that Paul has anything specific in mind. Perhaps it's one of the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality that becomes known. Strife, enmity, idolatry. Person who manifests fits of anger so many different times. Whatever it is, Paul says, that person needs restored. And those who are spiritual should do that. Before I look at that, let's look at what does this word restore mean. It's used in several ways. It's a medical term that's used to reset a limb that's come out of the joint. You know, anybody ever had your shoulder come out of it? And you had to have your joint restored, the shoulder restored back to its joint? It's also used to mend a broken bone, to restore a broken bone. You have to set it again. It's also used of mending a net. So here you have a person who's out of joint, who's broken, who's got a big hole in its character, in his or her character, and needs restoration. That's what spirit people do. And who should do this? You who are spiritual. And there are spiritual folks in church and there are carnal folks. There are fleshly folks. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2. I couldn't talk to you as spiritual, but as fleshly. You're carnal. It's the spiritual ones, those who walk by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit. And let me just say, folks, this is not just church leaders. It is not just elders. It's all who are walking by the Spirit. So that if you know of somebody who's caught in a sin, it's your responsibility to go restore that person. If you want to know the process, it's found in Matthew 18, verses 15 and following. Your church leaders or your church elders are not the only spiritual ones in this church. You all have the Spirit of God, or at least you ought to be walking in the Spirit of God, and it's your responsibility. If you see a brother or sister who's tripped up in a sin, you are responsible for helping to restore that person. And how do we do this? Well, you get your Bible and you hit them over the head with it. And you say, don't do that. Stop doing it. Don't you know what the Bible says? And you read every verse that you can find on that person's sin. Is that what it says? No, you restore them in the spirit of gentleness, meekness. That's what the word meekness says. This is being so much like Christ, who said, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek in heart. I'm gentle. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. It's not beating them over the head with the Bible. It's restoring them gently with this spirit of gentleness. It's the same word in 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, meekness. It's having an understanding of, hey, maybe I was there where that person is. And if I'm not careful, I could be tempted too. Because that's what he says. Watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. You could be tempted to be overbearing with somebody. You can be tempted to be cruel with somebody. Restoration is always the goal. And as painful as it might be, because it involves confrontation, as painful as might be, it must happen for the health of that person, for that brother that you say you love, and for the health of the family of God. Because remember, he said earlier, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And if sin goes unrestored, if people get to continue in their sin and you just turn a blind eye to it, it's going to penetrate, infiltrate the whole church. Then there's a matter of bearing burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Interesting word for burdens. Some people in the family find themselves in situations, perhaps it's a life-dominating sin. I mean, it's a very difficult, weighty situation, something that's extremely hard to bear themselves. The weight of their problem is crushing. It's too heavy for them to carry by themselves. The weight exceeds their strength. Some of you may have helped Brother Craig move, Craig and Katie move this week. And he's not here because he had some other issues to deal with. And he's very thankful for the help that you might have given him, very thankful. But I wasn't able to be there for the heavy stuff. But I understand some other folks were there to help with the couches and the big dressers and the big heavy stuff. He couldn't carry that up the stairs by himself. He needed help because that was a burden he couldn't bear by himself. And that's the word that's used here. And in these cases, we get under the load with the brother or the sister and we help them to bear it. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is like the law of what? Love. Loving others as Christ has loved us. And we ourselves, remember, we've had a crushing burden of sin that we couldn't carry or bear, but Christ bore that heavy burden for us and carried it all the way to the cross. And there may be people here who are under this weight. And if you become aware of it, you need to try to help them. But folks, let me just say, if there is somebody here who's under a crushing weight of some sin or some problem that you can't bear yourself, there are plenty of people in this church who can help you. And it's, again, not just your elders. But there are other godly people here in this church who can help. Mature people. You're having marital problems. There's mature married couples who have been married for decades who can help you. And here again, we have to be careful about our attitudes when it comes to bearing another's burdens. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each test his own work, and then let his reason to boast be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And that's kind of difficult to understand here. But I look at it as just, we mustn't think ourselves too good to help somebody else. Or we must not think ourselves too poorly to help somebody else. Well, I'm not spiritual enough. We each have our own responsibilities we need to fulfill, not worry about how our neighbor measures up. And that leads me to another way that we live in community. Verse 5 tells us we each need to take responsibility. We all have our own responsibilities, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, that's a different word, load. King James has burden there twice, but it's a different word. It's a word that means a weight that we can carry. It's the soldier's marching backpack or rucksack. I understand that rucksack comes from the German Ruck, which means back, and a sack on your back. So think of a backpack. You can carry a backpack, right? You can't carry a couch by yourself, right? You can carry a backpack, and that's what he's referring here. Everybody has personal responsibilities we need to carry. Use Brother Craig again. He had some boxes that he could easily carry himself up the steps. It would have been irresponsible for him to say, hey, would you carry this box up the steps? Especially his wife. Hey, Katie, carry that box up the steps. She could have looked at him and said, carry it up yourself. You're able. We all have certain responsibilities we are expected to carry. We all will give an account for our lives at the judgment seat of Christ for our responsibility. And now let's get to another way that we live in community, and that's using our resources for spiritual good, verses 6 to 10. And I am out of time. Wow. Ruby, come on. I'd love to keep you 10 more minutes. Let me just point you in the right direction. Let me get you to think about this. The commentators generally agree that verses 6 to 10 form a unit of thought that has to do with using your material resources for spiritual good. He addresses specifically helping to support, helping to share with those who teach you. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Share materially. You share your material resources for those who teach you spiritual truths. It's a biblical principle. I have scripture I'd love to share with you about that from 1 Corinthians 9. And then you keep everything in context in which he continues to develop this thought of sowing generously into spirit work, the work of the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, using your material things to sow to the spiritual, being generous is a sign of the Christian life. Jesus taught that. But if you sow to the flesh, if you are stingy in the use of your material resources, you're just going to reap corruption, a deterioration of your character. And we have a classic illustration of that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what happened to them? They sowed to the flesh, and they reaped corruption, that is destruction. They didn't reap to the, they didn't sow to the Spirit. But let me close by saying the last thing, and I'll have more to say about this some other time. But generosity is what the Christian life should be characterized by, and that involves not just our material things, but doing good. Spirit people don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now here's how you relate to those who are outside the family. You do good to everyone. But your first priority is to those who are in the family. Just like you dads and moms, you love your neighbor kids, right? But you're going to make sure your kids are taken care of first. You're responsible to provide for your kids, your family, before you look outside. There's all kinds of charitable organizations out there for Christians to donate to. Secular stuff. All kinds. And it's good stuff. But we're obligated to take care of God's work first. So we do good to all people, red, yellow, black, or white, whether they're saved or whether because they're lost, regardless of how lost they are, we do good to all people. There's a season for doing good to whomever the Lord brings into your path. That's what, whatever opportunity you have. Think of it this way. Do the good thing as you are able, while you are able, and when you are able. There is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. Let's stand as we sing our last song, I Then Shall Live.